greet you this morning in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here with you, worship the Lord, commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus by being together on the first day of the week. Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you help us to understand and do your will as we walk this path. Give us the rest that you intended for us to have now as we anticipate more later. Help us be found faithful when you come, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Subject I want to talk about is rest in God, the rest of God, the rest that God offers us in Christ has to do with the foreshadow of the Sabbath day and the Lord's day, and there's a lot that I don't understand about it, but I'm learning more about it, and I'm going to try to stay away from the things I don't understand and talk about what I think I do. But the important thing is that we see what God is telling us clearly and walk in that. And why is it even an issue today is because it seems to come up pretty often among those who are sincerely wanting to do God's will and it has a significance because of its the significance the Sabbath held and to the Jews in the Old Testament was great. I mean, it was that and circumcision was the two main things that they recognized in their law. I mean, they held that when they would let other things go. So that would be significant to hang on to a Sabbath and try to be a Christian at the same time. Because what that brings with it is Judaism and Judaizers, as we'll read. But let's just read a little bit, and then we'll think on some things. Chapter 3. Let's just start in verse 1. Therefore, I'm reading out of the New King James. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses, indeed, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Stop there. Notice the word disobedience instead of belief in some instances here. That's what it meant to believe God was to obey him. And to disobey him, you didn't believe him. So it's not a contradiction, it's the same thing. The story there is that they tempted God by not believing him, and in the wilderness there. And so he didn't let them enter into his rest. It's that simple. And if we believe God, it says, for we, in verse 3 of chapter 4, for we who have believed do enter that rest. And you know, you can take all this as still in the future, or you can take it present tense. I tend to think it's both. I think that there is a future tense here as well as a present tense. And we also have to keep in mind this letter is written to the Hebrew Christians before 70 AD, if I understand right, which means that they still had a temple standing in Jerusalem, and there were still sacrifices and things going on there the way the Jews did them, all the things that they did around their worship. And so for these people, this was a transition time. They didn't, I'm not saying they sacrificed, but there was still a time there between when Christ died and for sure 70 AD and maybe a little beyond that, whereas the Jewish Christians were being transitioned from Judaism and their hearts and minds and understanding these things to Christianity as we know it today, or as they knew it in the early church, I should say, and as we're striving to know it. So, but when we see the Gentile Christians beginning, they, which had already happened by this time, they were Paul talked to them as though, why are you even considering these things of the old law? And just so you understand, I'm not saying this and not trying to preach this so that we can just, sit here Sunday after Sunday thinking, well, we understand it right. We're right. We got it right now. Good. Okay, we got that taken care of. That's not the point. There's a much greater significance in understanding what this rest is about. What this rest is about. And so let's... And there's a lot in the Old Testament that prefigures this, but I won't do a lot of turning there, but you can study that. Someone ought to study, make a study of the eighth day in the Scriptures, the eighth day in the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, which is after seven years, there was the 50th year, and that was the year of Jubilee, and that's really significant as it foreshadows Christ, because in the year of Jubilee, you were to set free your servants, you were to forgive the debt if someone owed you, and you were to return property back to the person that it was to be for, so you could use it for up to 50 years, but it belonged to the families that it belonged to, and that's the way I understand it anyway. And so in the year of Jubilee, they looked forward to that because they were set free. And Christ is a type of a perpetual Jubilee that He set us free. And that has a lot of implications on us because though a lot of people are going to take that and run with it and become lawless, that's not the point. The point is that... It's not like Jesus to set us free the year that He died and rose again. And then the next year, though, we have to start another 50 years. We're going to be in bondage to the old covenant and whatever, you know, the old ways of doing things. No, He set us free from that point on to walk in, not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit, as it says in Romans. And there's not just a cut and dried look at all this, but I'm not going to talk a lot about when we should worship. Let you decide that. If there's a day of rest or still a significant, a specific day of rest, but Christ is our rest. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is that, are you resting? Am I resting? Are we at rest in Christ? And but before I leave that, and I may touch on that through this, but the idea that, I mean, it's very clear in all four Gospels that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And that's something universally understood by even Sabbatarians, people that worship on Saturday, or even Sunday Sabbatarians, which I used to be one, didn't know it. Those are the people that take the strictness of the Puritan Calvinistic not buying or selling or doing any work therein. I remember that phrase. On Sunday, so basically what happened, Protestantism moved, and Catholicism both moved the Sabbath from Saturday and put it on Sunday, not with all of the little rules and regulations, but some more, some less, depending on the group. But they still made it basically a compulsory day of rest. And if you didn't, you were either churched or excommunicated, or finally just kind of got down to, you just looked at as a violator and finally just thrown away altogether. But I was that way. I wouldn't buy or sell, wouldn't do any work that just unless I just had to on Sunday, and thought I was following the Lord. I tried and tried to find that in the New Testament, support for that, because I knew that's where the historic Protestant church was at, and I wanted to be fundamental. I wanted to be foundational. I wanted to get back to the roots and the right ways and to do things that are right, but I just couldn't find it in the Scriptures, and I just tried to make things say that, but it just wouldn't say it. Matter of fact, there is no New Testament reiteration of keeping the Sabbath. And there seems to be things to the contrary. And we'll read two of those, or three. But those could be argued whether that means the Lord's, that means every week Sabbath, or whether that means a special Sabbath. But the point is, the way the early Christians understood it was we're not following the Sabbath day anymore. We're in observance of the Lord's day. So, because in it, on the first day, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the Lord rose again on that day. It's also significant that Christ was in the grave on the seventh day of the week, and rose again on the first. I don't know. I'll let you decide on those things. But what I want to talk about is Christ, our rest. What does it matter? It's interesting that most people that claim to be free from the law are actually Judaizers. They're the ones that are telling us we need to fight. They're the ones that are telling us it's okay to amass wealth. They're the ones that are telling us it's okay to dress themselves in gold, pearls, and costly array. They're the ones that are telling us it's okay to do all of the things that they did in the Old Testament. And I really think there's more Judaizers today than there ever were. And they need to be keeping the Sabbath. They just go right along with their religion. But how about us? Have we entered that rest God's talking about? Rest from obtaining gain. Rest from going after it. Rest from building empires. Rest from protecting our lands and possessions. Rest from ensuring ourselves security in the future and building wealth. What is our business today? Is our business to make a business? What did the apostles do with their fishing business when Jesus called them? Well, they went back, fished some more, but they did it then with a different attitude. I don't know what they were doing before, but they were busy fishing. At least the business of a fleet of two boats, if not more. But Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Those that were farmers, same thing. They did it from then on to serve the needs of the kingdom. I'm sure if there were roofers, they did that too. Or any carpenters. They did those things to supply the kingdom. And that's rest. They beat their swords into plowshares, stopped trying to maintain and to gain an earthly kingdom. Evidence of this is in the fact that they had all things common. Neither said aught of the things they possessed was his own, but they gave freely to their brethren. Anytime there were needs, they were met. There was a commonness to the way that they lived and that the way that they operated, because they didn't put any. They were free from that. They had been set free, and they set each other free. That's why I believe, personally, I believe it's wrong to charge a brother interest when he's borrowed money from you, because we're living in the type of the Jubilee. We're living in the time when you're to set each other free. We're living in the observance of the Lord Jesus. He is our rest. And that's not even complete until we get into eternity. It'll be even more so then. We have just a little of that. And that's what I don't understand. That's what I don't understand, how much that is and how much that isn't. And I understand it's kind of a study thought. But the point is that Jesus is our rest. And have we entered that rest, or are we still laboring under the yoke, that the same yoke that the world labors under? That's something you're going to have to ask yourself, and myself, I do. And it's something I think we have to constantly keep before our eyes. Where are we in this scheme of things? Where are we in relation to God sending his Son to set us free from the bondage of sin that leads to death and death? And because that's the significance of why it's important that whenever someone would come up to you and say that, well, do y'all keep the Sabbath? Yes, we keep the Sabbath. Every day. Every day. We're at rest all the time. We're living in observance of the Sabbath, the early Christians said. And Christ is that, is the Sabbath. That's why it's so significant, because, or we can go back to the old ways of giving him one day a week and giving him 10% and think we've done our duty. Or live every day free. The land itself we no longer even see as a battlefield to gain land from others or to protect it from others, but we see it as a farmer's field as far as God's people are concerned. They have beat their swords to plowshares, as I said, and were busy breaking up the fallow ground and sowing celestial seeds in terrestrial soil. That's what we're busy about now. That's whether it's in our homes, whether it's on the streets, whether it's at the store, whether it's wherever it is, whatever we do, that's our business. And we do the other to pay the expenses. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He said that himself. And that's the Sabbath that I want to live in. It's where he's Lord. The kingdom of Christ is now. The law and the prophets were until John, but since that time the kingdom of heaven is preached. Jesus is a perpetual rest. In Galatians 4, let's turn there. Thank you. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. And he goes on there. And exactly what he's talking about, I don't know, but we know it's days, months, seasons, and years. And I've seen in the church just not very, within the first, in the years 300 and 400, they did exactly this. They turned right around and reverted to Judaism and established a whole calendar of seasons, months, days, and years. They're still using it today. The Catholics and the Protestants are still using this days and months and seasons and years. They're just calling it now Christian. And it's just the whole year's full of those things. So there's an event all the time. Instead of being content with Christ being our event, Christ being our Sabbath, Christ being the reason we come together, but we got to have something else. It can't just be coming together to worship together, to hear the word, to sing, to encourage one another, and have communion. And It's when that started becoming little, then we had to build the other things and add to it. And now it's so far out that there's things that are so far off of the truth, they don't even resemble the truth. They don't even, it's just like it's completely foreign unless you were raised in it and saw it from little up. You just think it goes with it. And then if you learn the truth, you have to unlearn all that. It's just, Paul said already, I'm afraid of you. And the New King James says, I'm afraid for you. And then in Colossians, we have the verse that you brethren know I've said a lot. That's because I found it to be such a blessing. But we'll cut in Colossians 2:11. Well, let's start in 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You understand that? Isn't that wonderful just to be simple? To be simple enough to allow the entire fullness of what you believe and what you're about to rest in Christ? Or do we need to elaborate on that and make that something more or something less? And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. If we're not in him, we're not complete. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Now here's the key. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You know, if something is a shadow of some, if it's a foreshadow, is if someone is walking toward you in the early morning and you're west of him, his shadow is going to reach you before he does. But what's in that shadow? There's an outline of him. Kind of can tell a little bit, distorted version of him. You can kind of see, you might even can recognize who it would be, depending on where the sun is and how low or how far up it is in the sky. But it's not him. But it gave them an idea what he was going to be like if they wanted to know. Most of them didn't even care to know. They had so far out of an idea what Messiah was going to be like, they didn't even recognize him. Their idea that they had in their mind was so distorted that it didn't look anything like the him that showed up. So they didn't accept him. But when he did come, he was the substance. So why is there any need now for shadows? Why would we want a shadow when we can have the substance? That's just what's so wonderful about serving Christ and serving the Lord and how it can be fresh. And how it can be exciting, how it can be precious 2,000 years later is only because it's alive. It's not dead. It's not a deadness of the letter. It's living. It's the substance. Jesus said the kingdom of God is now, right now. We're starting it already. We're not. He did not set up dispensationalism. Well, he ended one dispensation and started another, but that's about it. There are those that teach that there's a dispensation between the Old Testament and the church, and then after that to the next and next and next, and there's up to 11 or more. And that's ridiculous. He said, the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of heaven is preached. And when he told his disciples to go preach, he told them to preach those principles and teachings to the whole world. And they did that. And we're still doing that. And it's because of him. It's based on the substance being of Christ. And he left us with that, showed us himself enough to know, and gave us of his Spirit so that we could be faithful in keeping him, keeping his commandments and with his power until he returns. But is it going to be a great deal different for you being a Christian when the Lord returns? I mean, are you just going to be automatically something far different than you are now? Or what if you died? Are you going to be are you going to have a great amount of rest? Is it going to be so much? I mean, your body will be at rest. You're laboring. You're working for a living. I am too. We do those things. But as far as who you are, your soul, your man, your inner man, I think we're already at rest if we're following Christ. We don't fear. All their lifetime, they were subject to fear of death. Jesus said, "He that believes on me shall not taste of death." That means something. I don't understand what all that means. I haven't gone through a physical death. But Paul said he dies every day. Jesus said we're to take up our cross every day. I don't really think for the true follower of God, there's going to be a whole lot of differences when we leave this life. That's why it's easy for me to understand why that we've already entered the rest. Maybe not the rewards of heaven yet, but resting in Christ has already begun. For those who've quit chasing the world, those who've quit chasing the flesh, the demands of the flesh, those who've quit following the devil in any given area, those who've decided to make the Lord their master, allow Him to rule and reign in their lives, they're at rest. They're content. They're not always seeking another toy, another game, another pleasure. There's contentment there. Let's read a little more about that. Find it. Where is that where it talks about godliness with contentment? What chapter? Okay. Okay, let's go in 3. 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I don't know how to say it any better than that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. When we set our affection on things above, set our affection on Christ, we have great gain. That's the rest. Whatever all the other means about keeping or not keeping. One thing I know, you can keep the Sabbath on a Saturday if you want to. Although I believe it sure looks like we're commanded not to in Colossians. But even if it doesn't mean that, even if it means special Sabbath days there and not the seventh day of the week, I don't know any other part of the Sabbath you could keep and be following Christ, even if you could keep the day. And it's evident by the early writings they didn't even keep the day until later they started to do it again and then consolidated it into Sunday. So, but whatever those days and all that is about, one thing's for sure. Christ isn't your rest. You can do whatever you want to about observance of days, months, times, and years. I'd be afraid of that, like Paul said. Follow Jesus. Follow the Lord. It just seems refreshing and fitting to me for the church, as they did in Acts 20, come together on the first day of the week. And one thing I found significant, too, that's kind of neat to me, is that it was, I really think that they came together on what as our Saturday night at first, because they started to, I mean, that was when the first day began, at dusk, when the sun went down on Saturday night, because the Jewish day was evening to evening. Friday night, Saturday night was the Sabbath. First day was Saturday night, Sunday night. And they probably came together when Paul was preaching there. It might have been our Saturday night, but to them it was still the first day of the week. Whatever all that means, I don't know, but I know it wasn't long, and they worshiped on the first day, the morning of the first day of the week, too. And they stayed together, most of them. I understand this. I don't know about most, but the things you read, it seems that they celebrated the Lord's Day all day long. And but they had to sleep sometimes, so it's probably likely that at least the Gentile Christians came together on the morning after the sun came up of the first day of the week, because they did have to sleep, obvious. And again, it's also clear that Jesus rose again on the first day, which we know that. That's not anything. But the reason it's even come up is because it comes up on the street from time to time from people that are sincerely seeking, and they really wonder about that. And they've been told by somebody that, I don't know. Any religion that a woman starts and that doesn't believe Jesus when he said there's a literal hell, it's hard for me to put any confidence in what they're saying as being legitimate. I mean, God can speak through anybody, I understand that, but it seems like that's a point to be considered for sure. But also in 1 Corinthians 16:2, it's evident that they met together on the first day of the week, because Paul said to make your collections early and keep. The church was to lay by them in store, it says in King James. So when he comes, there'd be no gathering on the first day of the week when they're to lay by them in store. And someone asked me recently, how do we know the Lord's Day is first day of the week? There's only one reference to it, and in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, I think. And, 10. It right away, the earliest writings in the Christian writings, that's sure what they understood. And it wasn't very long after. I mean, like 10 or 20 years at the most between the time Revelation was written and this other writing, this early church writing is recorded about the Lord's Day not being the Sabbath day. Those things are interesting, but also Genesis 49:10. I want to end with that verse. I really appreciate this verse. I don't know when I noticed it, but could someone read that in their King James Masoretic text, Genesis 49:10? Septuagint says the expectation of the people be, which there's similar there, but Shiloh means tranquil, and it's an epithet of the Messiah, is what the dictionary, or the Strong's, I believe it was, said. That's talking about Jesus. This was prophesied, these are the Jacob's sons. Isn't that right? Yeah, Jacob's final words to his sons. And he's talking about Judah. A scepter shall not depart from Judah. In other words, the kings are going to come through Judah. Nor a lawgiver from his loins, or between his legs. He will produce the lawgivers from his family line. Until Shiloh comes, that's Jesus. Until Jesus comes, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. And that's what it's about. We're to be gathered unto Christ, not building on the oldness of the letter, but on the newness of the Spirit, and building on Christ. I don't know. I know this is kind of whatever it was, but it was an interesting thing for me because it's we deal with it right here. We talk about these things. Some of you maybe never question this, no big deal to you, but we do deal with it from time to time, and I don't intend to sew it up this morning. Just make it like, yeah, it's this way, we know it, it's good, it's great, but I just saw a little more and I wanted to share that. And I think that's the way all of the Bible was. They just saw a little bit here, they saw a little bit there, they wrote it down, and they recorded it. I mean, can you imagine if this were 1900 years ago, it was the year 112. Let's think about that a little bit. The year 112, and we were sitting in a church service. We were sitting here, and this would be the city of, I don't know, maybe Miletus or somewhere, a church there, just new, you know, like 10 or 20 years old, or one of the churches of Asia. Sardis or something, or hopefully. I'd like to think we're Philadelphia, but I wouldn't want to go that far maybe either. But that'd be a blessing, and I think we are close. We may have brotherly love. But and we came together, and they had readers in the early church because not everybody could read, I guess. I mean, I don't know why they would have appointed readers. And he would read, either from the prophets, from the apostles, they would read the memoirs of the apostles and or the prophets, and some maybe of the law, and they would discuss that. I mean, he would sit down, and then the president or the bishop, the leader, the presiding elder, would expound on that or talk about it. I'm not sure how it all went, but thinking about that and thinking that one of the apostles was visiting from a neighboring area. I mean, he's just coming through the area, and he came last week, and he was here, and he spoke. It's the first time we'd ever seen an apostle. We'd heard about Peter and Paul and John. He's here fairly frequently because he's in our area, but we're not even in his local church. He ordained our bishop, and so on, and of course, but now Paul or Peter was here just last week. What if it was Peter? Some historians say Peter couldn't read. Unlearned man. He would have stood before the congregation, told them what he knew, told them encouraging words about what it was like with the Lord and what the Lord expects of us. But he probably wouldn't have been reading very much if he couldn't read. He may have had a reader read some of the things that he had dictated that were written down. And he may have even said, well, what I meant there was, and explained his own words. It's really interesting to think about those things to me because it helps it become living and real and alive. It wasn't near what we tend to think it was. They were living this thing. They were living the kingdom of God. These were real people, real men that had faults. I mean, the apostles themselves may have had ideas about things that weren't really the way they were. They were because they were men like you and I. But we trust the things that God had kept for us. It is the will of God. But, and then, so here we are this Sunday talking about what the apostle talked to us about. And we just feed on it. It's exciting. Everybody is just interested, and except for there's maybe some few people that's kind of thought, who does he think he is? On the fringes. But the main body of the church hangs on what he said. Discuss it, every portion of it. And one will remember one part, and another brother will remember another part. And somebody get the idea that they're going to write that down. And that way they remember it even better. And the next Sunday comes along after they meet together and take the Lord's Supper together, eat together, fellowship together. The next Sunday comes along and they talk about it some more. And then somebody remembers something when another prophet visited from another place and prophesied something that was going to happen. And they put all those things together and it's just, that's their Bible. That's their New Testament. They didn't have what we have. And then, about 6 months later, one of the brethren from a church 100 miles away brings a worn-out piece of paper a letter. And it said the apostle wanted you to read this at your church too. And so, with joy, they read it, and the reader trembles holding it. And all the people assent, saying amen. Those are just things like that. It's just, it was alive to them. And it ought to be alive to us. Even if it seems so, I mean, where are we anyway? What, are we at rest? Or do we have to have things fun and exciting all the time? You know, when we sit downstairs and we have fellowship dinner and then we all sit around, we didn't quite get done talking. And then we hear some brethren talk about what they did on Friday and Saturday night. What does that do for you? Oh, we got to go through this again. Whew, it's getting late. It's hard. Or is it, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, those are good. Not that you have to think everything's just wonderful, but those are things to check ourselves by. If somebody's, it doesn't have to be preaching on the street, but it could be anything that went on. David asked for anything that goes on in our lives that, you know, that we'd want to share with the brethren. Just talking to a neighbor, helping somebody, or getting helped by somebody, and how that was a blessing, or something you found in Scripture. I think there needs to be more of that kind of thing in our fellowship, not just, I mean, because we can pretty quick make heroes out of street preachers, and instead of it just being kind of normal. So we ought to all have things in our lives that is worthy, for at least from time to time, of sharing, or from being encouraged about and sharing that with somebody else. Just little things like, you know, I noticed in the Scriptures this. That's why this message, what it's about. Just, I noticed these things, and like that one where it says, let no man judge you in food or drink or in keeping of a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath. Well, he's not talking to everybody else not to judge somebody. He's telling the person, he's telling you as a church, don't let somebody sit in judgment by giving them a reason to do that by practicing those things. And when I realized that, it was like, that's right. I mean, how could you keep somebody from judging you? That's impossible. But what he's saying then is, what is he saying? He's saying, don't give them a reason to do it. Don't be involved in these things. These things are only a shadow of what's to come. You have the substance. Why are you involving yourself in the old things again? And when I realized that, it was just like a light came on, and I wanted to share that with somebody. And I did, and I have, and I did again. But when the Lord returns, what are we going to be doing? What are we going to be content to be without and content to be doing? It's work. It's real work being a Christian. But that's where it's at. I mean, praise the Lord. We have everything to look forward to. O world, thou art too small. I seek another way. And that's the encouragement I want to bring this morning, is that godliness with contentment is great gain. I mean, you've won. You've already won. If you can have that kind of gain, you've already won. Who can take from you? Who can rob something from you that you didn't already give up? I mean, that's just like, I appreciate so much. I'm going to try not to ramble. Say this and I'll quit. Brother John Wesley, and I believe he was a brother, best I can tell. He was robbed by a man out in the countryside, stopped on his horse and robbed, taking whatever little things he had. And as the man was riding away, he yelled for him and said, "Wait! You've left something of far greater value that you've left behind." And he stopped and he heard him and he caught up with him and told him about the Lord. And supposedly he was converted. I don't know how all that was, but I just think, can you imagine the cheated feeling Wesley would have felt if he hadn't have thought of that? Wow, he didn't even take the best. He just got the dregs. He just got whatever the world could have given him. I had so much more things, something of far greater value to give him. He wouldn't even have to steal it. Those are the things that it means to have Christ. Praise the Lord. Any of you brethren have anything to add? I've asked Marcus to talk a little about something they read in Leviticus, kind of concerning this. Yesterday we talked about it. Ignatius, wasn't it? I didn't even read any of them, but
yeah.
Yes, living in it, not just. Ignatius, year 105, and that's why I said it's within 10 or 20 years of when John wrote Revelation in 96 or whatever it was. Anyway, sorry, go ahead. Children, do you understand what celestial and terrestrial means? Anybody? That's why I didn't get hard on those words, because I knew they were big words. But they just simply mean celestial is heavenly. That means, well, we usually, a lot of times we mean it's eternal, the heavens. Celestial bodies are stars and planets, sun, moon, even though they're not eternal. But terrestrial means earthly. So celestial is heavenly, or in the case I meant was eternal, heavenly eternal, and terrestrial is earthly. The Bible talks about, uses those terms, so that's why I use them. Some terms are bigger, that's okay, but we don't want to get too big and wordy and flowery, so can't condescend to men of low estate. But anyway, anyone else? Let's take our brother David, for example. I don't know anyone that works harder in the kingdom, in the vineyard. I mean, goes longer, stays longer, goes further than he does. And yet, his body isn't rested very much, but his spirit isn't cumbered down with all these little things. He even just like, oh, well. And I'm just like, what? What are you going to do? He's just like, I don't know. It's just a blessing.
Yeah.
One writer did say in the early, I think it was Tertullian, said that we lay aside our business on the Lord's day.
You know.
Yeah. I talked to Brian, this mentor, this past week. Some of the others did too, I guess. But he's, and he did get those letters. Then the day after, I talked to him. Oh, it was? Okay. Yeah, so he's excited about that. It may take 2 to 5, 6 months or 8 maybe, whatever. But anyway, anyone else? Right. Well, if that which is written in stones was glorious, how much greater in glory was that which is written upon the heart? Paul told Galatians, I think. And supersedes it in glory. And if that was written in stones, it's going to be done away with. So, but because it's excelled in glory, the greater glory remains in the very substance. I mean, if all I had was a shadow, I'd want that shadow. I'd walk in that shadow the best I could. And that's what the sincere believers were doing then. Anna in the temple went and told those that sought for him, hey, he's here. All right. Lord bless you.